Lord is my shepherd. Many of you could continue on from there. You know some of it, or maybe all of it, by heart. Psalm 23. It's the most familiar of all the Psalms, and for some folks, the most familiar or favorite passage in the whole Bible. It's often read at funerals, which is appropriate because it gives a great word of comfort and assurance in the midst of death and dying and grief. But Psalm 23, we need to remember, has something to say beyond our own experiences of mortality and grief. It's not just really a psalm about dying, it's also a psalm about living. The problem is sometimes the text itself can grow lifeless due to its familiarity. We know these words. We recognize these images. We've heard these cadences before as they're read by the graveside or in the hospital room or at bedtime. Psalm 23, oh yes, I know that one. I recognize that one. So maybe one of the ways that we can take this familiar text and hear it afresh today is by remembering that though the text doesn't change, our context does change. No matter how many times you've heard this piece of scripture before, you've never heard it where you are right now. And right now includes living in the midst of a pandemic. This is the first time that you've encountered Psalm 23, I'm guessing, in a sanctuary full of worshipers who are all wearing masks. So you're in a different context now, though the text itself is the same. And behind those masks are a variety of facial expressions that you can't fully make out. Some of them are smiles, but even behind some of those smiles, there are feelings of worry, anxiety, fear. In early April, as we were just beginning to feel a lot of the intensity of COVID-19, Timothy Dalrymple wrote, "Calling these anxious times is like calling love an emotion, true, obvious, and understating the experience." And then he went on to say, "Our hearts are tense. Our thoughts are restless. We find it difficult to concentrate. We read the streams of online content constantly and desperately. We devour the news, and the news devours us." So in times like these, we need to face the bad news that's presented to us, but we also need to hear good news that brings life. The Lord is my shepherd. That's really the psalmist's headline. And then in the rest of the psalm, he unfolds that headline in greater detail. So let's take this beloved passage this morning from Scripture, and as familiar as it may be to us in lots of ways, still explore it, maybe in some familiar ways, but in some fresh ways too, in greater detail. When we hear the opening profession of faith, "The Lord is my shepherd," we often picture a shepherd with sheep, tending to sheep. Jesus is often depicted with a staff in one hand and a lamb in the other, while the rest of the flock follows along. And there's certainly some truth in that kind of imagery, but what's going on in the psalmist's mind may include more than just a day out there in the fields. In the ancient world, kings were often regarded as the shepherd of the people. A big part of the king's job was to watch over, help provide for, protect the population. And that part of an identity's ruler, I think, is still preserved and perpetuated by some of our language, some of our own thinking and terminology. For instance, folks will sometimes speak of our nation's president, no matter who's in office, as the protector of the people, provider in some ways for the people. Which means that in less than a month, when we go to the polls or mail in our ballots or whatever form you're going to use to vote, part of what we'll be doing is electing a shepherd in chief. That's still part of our language and our imagery and terminology, even for the presidency. So when we declare The Lord is my shepherd. That's also declaring your loyalty to God and your intention to live under the reign of God, to have God govern in your life and be in charge of your life. That's where authentic life and lasting security are found and experienced. And this kind of life, this kind of security, comes from knowing that God provides. God provides. The Lord is my shepherd. What comes next? Whatever version you want to use. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. An even better translation might be, I lack nothing. Or another version puts it, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. I have all that I need. Now that's easier to profess than to practice, isn't it? To think of it that way, especially in a consumer-oriented culture where we're driven lots of times more by greed than by need, and where we're bombarded constantly with messages telling us that, well, you need this too. You also need this. You should get this. Why don't you buy this? You need it. Maybe one of the spiritual gains we can experience during this coronavirus pandemic is a return to satisfaction with more of the essentials of life. Family, shelter, work, food, relationships, all those basics that we need to regain a sense of and an appreciation for. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. That sounds serene, doesn't it? Calm, peaceful. At first glance, it may sound sort of like the biblical equivalent of the slogan for the popular commercial where some of you may recall it, the woman is relaxing in her tub, soaking under a layer of bubbles, saying to herself, Calgon, take me away. Take me away. Lord, take me away. Take me to a calm place that's removed from all the emails, all the spam calls, the Zoom meetings, the online learning, all the campaign commercials. It turns out around the world, millions of us are lighting candles, meditating, practicing mindfulness, taking up yoga, searching for the perfect app that will give us somehow perfect peace. Green grass, quiet waters. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking some tranquility and peace, and this psalm gives us a good portion of that. But in verses 2 and 3, the primary message isn't so much about being transported to your happy place, whatever that may be for you. It's more about how God, in his sovereign goodness, provides for what you and I need in order to be alive. Look more closely at the phrases and the language used here. For a sheep, to lie down in green pastures means not simply rest, it means to have food, green pastures. To be led beside quiet waters means to have something to drink. So food, drink. To be led in right paths means that danger is avoided and appropriate shelter is provided. As one commentator has put it, to be led in right paths means to say that God restores my soul, to say that God keeps me alive. Food, drink, shelter, the basics. The Lord restores my soul. He keeps me alive. And the Lord here keeps the psalmist alive, we're told, for God's name's sake, for his name's sake. In other words, in keeping with God's fundamental character and will, his power to save. And then that brings us really to the center of this familiar psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now this verse really takes us down, doesn't it? It's about as far as we can go to a place of life-threatening evil. And as with the rest of the psalm, translations in this part vary. The darkest valley, valleys as dark as death, the dark valley of death, the valley of deep darkness. There are all kinds of translation options here. I mentioned a commercial that may have come from previous years. Let me move on up some in time to something that may be more recognizable to some of our younger folks. If you've ever watched the animated series SpongeBob SquarePants, there's an episode where SpongeBob and his friend Patrick board the wrong bus, which takes them down a steep cliff to this eerie place called Rocky Bottom. And there are all kinds of strange deep sea creatures there. After missing the last bus back to his hometown of Bikini Bottom, SpongeBob ends up alone in the bus station in the middle of the night in lots of darkness. He remembers that he has a glove light that he whips out, turns it on, but it fizzles and goes dark, dies out, which leads him to immediately utter the memorable line, "This isn't your average everyday darkness. This is advanced darkness," he calls it. Advanced darkness. Even that phrase, advanced darkness, wouldn't really fully capture, I think, what the psalmist has in mind here. He uses a word that simply means darkness. Deep darkness. So as you can tell, different versions of the Bible try to capture it in different ways, but the traditional translation is still probably the most poetic and the most powerful. Valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist declares his confidence that in the midst of circumstances and conditions where it looks like darkness is about to snuff out light and death is about to overcome life, where is God? God is there in that valley of darkness. Remember, God isn't lingering back in the green pastures, right? Or just hanging out beside the still waters. This psalm is a journey as if God is indifferent to our troubles. No, to wherever the psalmist has descended, to wherever you have descended, or to wherever you may descend, God, we're told, has descended too with you, providing, being present in mercy and help. This shepherd king who provides for your life will not withdraw his presence, we're told, when you're overwhelmed by the enemies of life, disease or despair or disaster or fear or financial loss or abuse or abandonment or injury or injustice or any other threat to God's saving purposes. What does the psalmist say? You are with me. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod there, that could be a reference to a shepherd's implement, but it could also be something that signifies royal authority. Remember, this psalm is holding together not just shepherd imagery, but royal imagery, this shepherd king. And again, our assurance is rooted in the sovereignty of God, who's not, we're told, a detached ruler far away from us, but deeply and personally present in our lives, especially when we descend into various experiences of darkness. And that brings us really to the last part, the last segment of this familiar psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, again, there might be some sheep and shepherd imagery in those verses, but notice something. There's a shift here from shepherd imagery to God depicted as a gracious host. God's a host here. In either case, the host does for the guest what the shepherd does for the sheep, right? Provides food, drink, protection, shelter. So as we near the conclusion of the psalm, notice how we sort of return to where it all began. God knows the needs of his people and provides. Just as we started out, so we reach this point in the psalm. The Lord is still our shepherd, and we still are not in want. We have what we need. We lack nothing. So after taking us on this journey from the pasture, by the stream, through the valley, and to the table, this psalm that's so familiar to us closes with a reaffirmation of God's essential character. After all, this whole psalm has been about who God is, what God is like, and how you and I ought to live in light of those truths and those facts. Now the psalmist concludes, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This goodness and love, these aren't vague or just generic concepts. They're God's goodness, God's love. God's goodness is his benevolence toward us and his generosity toward us, revealed in the way that he provides for us, forgives us, restores us, works in our lives to accomplish his gracious purpose. And God's goodness, we see, is paired up here with God's love. The Hebrew word translated in the NIV as love can also be rendered as kindness, mercy. It has to do with God's compassion toward us in our weakness, our neediness, our sinfulness. It reflects God's faithfulness, his unwavering loyalty to relationship with us, which he's demonstrated through Jesus Christ. So the psalmist says that the goodness of God and this love, mercy of God follow you and me in our lives as his people. Follow, that can have the basic sense of to go with, to be with, to accompany us. But the verb that's used here in verse 6, I think, has an even stronger and more active sense to it. It means to pursue, not simply follow in the mild sense, but pursue. In other words, God's goodness and mercy seek after us, seek after you, seek after me. I like Eugene Peterson's rendering here. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. So God is in active pursuit of you, not as an enemy set out to destroy you, but as a loving redeemer who knows you personally and wants you to know him personally in your life. And knowing God personally through faith in Jesus Christ, we're told, is inseparable from being at home in the community of God's people. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not just strictly or simply a reference to place. It's a reference to being among and with God's people. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is not only a word of assurance in the midst of the threat of death or dying and the comfort that comes with that, yes, but also a word about life and an admonition about life, a life of dwelling in God, with God, abiding in the community of God's people, like you're doing here this morning by coming together to worship as the people of God, a place where and a community where we can bring our anxious and our worried and our fearful selves and experience God's restoration. He restores my soul. And this is part of how he does it in our gathering here as his people. There was a minister and hymn writer named Isaac Watts. he composed a song called My Shepherd Will Supply My Need, and it's basically a paraphrase of Psalm 23. It goes like this. The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. Oh, may your house be my abode, and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest while others come and go. No more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. A child who's at home. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our shepherd, ruler over our lives, thank you that under and in your sovereign love there is true security and eternal life. Help us to live lives driven more by need than by greed, to trust in your daily care and provision, to be confident that when we descend into whatever darkest valley we face, you descend with us and you are with us. And we pray that you help us to receive what you offer us as a host who also feeds us and supplies our drink and our protection, whatever we face. Thank you for the community of your people where we can find in your presence, restoration and renewal and rest, both now and forevermore. We just give you praise and thanks, O Lord, our shepherd. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.